Being betrayed by a close friend. Betrayed by a close friend. That just sounds like deep hurt, doesn't it? So what do you do when you are betrayed by a close friend? Now, many people hold on to the bitterness even throughout life, secretly taking revenge or desiring to take revenge against the other person. But what does David do? David turns to the Lord in a biblical lament. It's a great lesson for us. And I trust you'll be able to glean from this lesson today because it's very applicable because, as we shall see, it all points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we need in this situation, in all situations in life. And by the way, he was betrayed by a close friend, so he knows exactly how we feel. Well, let's seek for God's help as we unpack Psalm 55. Our Father and our God, we need your help this morning. We need your help to apply your word, to understand your word, and to be illuminated by your Holy Spirit to shine on the depths of our hearts and show us our great need of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we commit this time to you, we pray that you would answer our prayer as we call to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 55. Now, Psalm 55 is part of a segment of Psalms dealing with betrayal. Psalm 52, Psalm 54, and Psalm 55 all deal with that. Psalm 52 is being betrayed by a foreigner. Psalm 54, betrayed by a countryman, or by many countrymen, or kinfolk even. Psalm 55 is betrayal by a close friend. All hurt, but probably the close friend hurt the most. So who is this close friend of David? Most people believe that it's a man by the name of Ahithophel, which we'll get to in a moment. But consider this. We're not told here in the title of this psalm, like other psalms, and we would say that we're on a need-to-know basis with God. And God didn't think we needed to know because we can now identify with this psalm a little bit easier. It does help to understand a little bit more in application as we understand who David may have been talking about and some of the circumstances around that. But this truth is applied to us now, even though we don't know for sure who he's talking about. Before we get into the passage, let's review what we know about laments, biblical laments, because they are very important. Because too many times, we just voice a complaint when somebody does a hurt. We just go around talking about that person or talking about the situation and maybe even complaining against God himself. A biblical lament, though, has four elements, as we've talked about earlier in the Psalms, as well as in their series through the Book of Lamentations. It begins, the first element is an addressing of God, and you'll find that in verse 1, verse 9, 16, and 23 in Psalm 55. Secondly, there is a complaint, a totally honest complaint. And that's when God says, okay, just let it out, empty the cup, let's hear what's wrong. And David does that in verses 2 through 15 here in Psalm 55. The third thing is a request. And again, this is a totally honest request from the heart. We're just totally being honest with God and says, here's what I'd like to happen. That's why many times you'll see, and including this psalm, there's what we call imprecatory prayers, asking God to do something against this person who has done wrong. You'll find that in verse 9, verse 15, verse 19, and verse 23 of Psalm 55. And finally, there's an expression of faith, a trust in the sovereign God to do what is best. Okay, and you'll find that in verses 16, 17, 18, and 22 through 23. Beautiful verses. And speaking of verse 22, I would call Psalm 55, verse 22, our memory verse of the week. If you'd like to memorize a verse, this is a great one to memorize. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, just a little question here, a little trivia, maybe. Not really trivial because it has to do with the Scriptures, but where would you find something close to that in the New Testament? Or you might put it this way, what New Testament writer seemed to draw from Psalm 55, verse 22, as he was writing in the New Testament? Of course, we realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired David to write Psalm 55, and the writers of the New Testament to write what they did as well. So, really, the author is God himself, and so he, of course, knows. But the New Testament bears his name, even. Anyway, let's go on to Psalm 55. My outline has David moving from a state of fear to fury to faith in a form of a lament. And so we look at fear in verses 1 through 8. We look at his fury in verses 9 through 15. And we look at his faith in verses 16 through 23. Follow with me as I read about David's lament over being betrayed by a close friend, and we see from Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud. Do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I was waged. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He is enthroned from old. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Psalm 55. Let's break it down now. First of all, before we get in, who is this person that it could be? Many people believe that this person who betrayed David was Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was his counselor, his right-hand man who gave counsel to him. It says that while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel and David's counselor from his city of Gilead, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Absalom went to another city and started to call people to him, and Ahithophel, David's close friend and counselor, answered the call. Said in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel, that what he gave was as one consulted the word of God. So it was the counsel of Ahithophel, and esteemed by both David and Absalom. So it's interesting what David said when he found out that Ahithophel had jumped ship to Absalom. What he did was say this, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Not one time did he go after Ahithophel himself. He took it to the Lord. So David moves from fear to fury to faith in Psalm 55. Could very well be about Ahithophel and his betrayal of his close friend David, or it could be someone else. We can identify with this, though. The first thing that David does is expressing his fear in verses 1 through 8. And the first thing he does is address God. It's very important when we understand the laments in the Bible. The biblical way of lamenting is, first of all, to take it to the Lord. You address God. Notice how he does in first part of verse 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. attend to me and answer me. Okay, David is in trouble. He feels the trouble of this scene. His close friend betrayed him. Okay, and as a result, many people were turning on him. And so he addresses God, and I believe that this, oh God, is a sign of passion. He prays to God with passion. Listen to Isaiah 66. This is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now we're going to find several times in this Psalm 55 that David is making reference to something that happened in God's word in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Numbers. And he makes reference to the fact that God had been with him in the past, kind of making reference to other things that he had written almost quotes. He doesn't quite quote, but he makes reference to those things that he had written inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at God's word here, it says, God says he looks to those who are humble. Okay, many times a scene like this, when somebody turns on us, it humbles us, causes us to be contrite in spirit. Give ear to my prayer, oh God. There's a sense of passion here. Oh God, hear my prayer. Isaiah 57, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place, says the Lord, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, and to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. David is contrite. He's in desperation. He cries out, oh God, give ear to my prayer. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when we find those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Too many times the gospel is presented like, here's something you do, and you do, and you do, and you do, and you do. No, the gospel is, it's done. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He made a sacrifice for our sins, and we know that it was accepted by God because he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he ascended on high, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He sent his Holy Spirit to call us to him, and one day he's coming back with a sound of the trumpet to bring us to him glorified in the resurrection. Now, that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not add burdens to us. He lifts those burdens and he says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden. If you've ever been touched by the Spirit of God and seen yourself against the law of God and seen your trouble that you're in, oh, and you cry to God, have mercy upon me. It says in the book of Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon him to save your soul and trusting in him alone for salvation. Jesus says, you come to me because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. This is the same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Or as the King James says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That is a double negative to emphasize the positive, that we always have one who is always touched with a feeling of our infirmities. We're infirm. David is infirmed here. And he goes, hear my prayer, oh God. There's a passion. There's a need. His heart is crying out. Ah, that's the God we serve. He's touched with our humility. He's touched with our contriteness. He's touched with our inability to come to him. Yes, and he says he reaches down to us. In Romans chapter 8, it says the Holy Spirit is there to guide us through these times. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to pray. We can't even get words out. But it says, we do not even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Okay, here's David then. He comes with passion. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea. So what's David's personal condition? He says, attend to me and answer my prayer, for I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Verse 4 then says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms my soul. That's what his condition is. And the basis of his complaint then is verse 3, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. David felt like not only his friend, But everybody was against him. You ever felt like that? Oh, that's a sign we feel like we're in the pangs of depression and feel like everybody's against us. And that's what David expresses here. And notice the depth of his hurt then in verse 6. See if you can identify with this. He says, if I just had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. I'd like to just get out of here. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we like to run from our situation? If I could just change my situation. The problem is, when we go, we take us with us. Many times we're the source of the problem, even if somebody else has come against us or betrayed us like here. And if this is Ahithophel, David had no choice but to run for his life because he and Absalom were after him. And matter of fact, Ahithophel even designed a way to get David, but it was overruled by another a man by the name of Hushi described another way to get to David, who was planted there by David himself, sent him in there to overwhelm the council of Ahithophel. Nevertheless, that's another part of the story. But here we have there that if this is Ahithophel, David ran. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, sometimes if we're running for our life, that's one thing. But it says in Matthew chapter 18, if someone offends us, we have the responsibility to go to that person alone and work things out. Matthew chapter 18. They won't hear you. Take 2 to 3 witnesses, again, to work things out. They don't hear that. You bring it to the church. Okay, so otherwise, that's what we do. And also, and we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we're to conquer by overcoming, by persevering through this. And David had no choice but to run in this scene. But what I'm getting at is many times we like to bail out and just run away from our problems. I don't believe that's what David is describing, how he felt. Okay, and if it is Ahithophel, he did flee because they were hot on his trail to take his life. And we're not in that, but many times we just like to get away. And we sometimes think, if I could just get away, if I could just change jobs, if I could just move to another city. Problem is, if we don't work things out God's way, we're actually running from God, and we bring that problem with us. Let's look at David experiencing his fury then in verses 9 through 15. When we look at, first of all, he says, he notices, even though he's going to talk about fury, the things that he would like to see done, but calls on the Lord to act. Here's what he says in verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Recognize the battle belongs to the Lord. It's good to remember that, because many times we think we're fighting our battles, and the battle belongs to the Lord, no matter what you're talking about. Sometimes on the political realm, we think we're going to take things in our own hands. Sometimes on the social media scene, we want to take things. No, the battle belongs to the Lord. David brings it to the Lord. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Again, from 2 Samuel, if it is Ahithophel, he says, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, it's interesting how he brings this up, because he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. He's actually making reference to the book of Genesis chapter 11. Never in the Genesis chapter 11, the people decided to build a tower to God. We refer to it on the scene of the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel. Had a seminary professor in the Old Testament who used to call it the Tower of Babel. And he would kind of make fun of it, because that's what God refers to it in there, because the Babel is a word of confusion. Okay, and that's what God did, was confuse the language. And the people are going to build this tower to God. We're going to bring ourselves to God. God just scattered them and confused their languages. Now, so that's what David is referring to here. He says, divide their tongue. Make their words foolish to each other. Okay? God is able to do that, isn't he? Sure he is. He did it once. He can do it again. I believe that's what David is holding on to, the faith of God, trusting in God and his word to be true. But also we'll notice the power of the tongue in verses 9 through 11, where he says, I see violence and strife in the city day and night. They go about in its walls, and iniquity and trouble within it, and ruin is in its midst, and oppression and fraud does not depart from its marketplace. Remember, James says that the tongue is a small member. It boasts great things. How great is the forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, it's interesting how he describes this, because we latch on to two verses and we can see what he's actually referring to. And the verse in Psalm 53 we covered several weeks ago, when it says that the fool says in his heart, "No God." And then those people are described again in Psalm 58 in verses 3 and 4. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb, those who say, "No God," there is no God, or "No to God." He says they go astray from birth and they speak lies. Their tongues are fire, setting ablaze. And that's what's going on here. David recognizes that. But notice verses 12 through 14. This is how the hurt becomes personal to David. Notice what he says. "This is not an enemy who taunts me, and I could bear it. This is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, and I could hide from him. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." There he goes. David opens his heart. He exposes, "Here's the hurt, God. My friend did this to me." Now, it's interesting, David took the cursing when he was running from Absalom. He was hiding, and as he was crossing a river, there was a guy named Shimei from the house of Saul who threw rocks at him from a distance, and also cursed him. And David's men wanted to go and wipe out Shimei, and David said, "No, no, no." He said, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong and done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing." Okay, that's a different story. It could be in the same scenario, though, that after Ahithophel had betrayed him, someone else comes against him. What I'm getting at, though, is a man who was close hurt David. It hurts. Proverbs says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's when we have those scenes in life when we are betrayed by those close to us. We turn to the one who sticks closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. "Never will I leave you or forsake you. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. All which he hath given me, I will lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sticks closer than a brother. So the Apostle Paul would say in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, "If we even are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." But notice verse 15 of Psalm 55, the future of a hypocrite. He said, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." That's an imprecatory prayer, yes. That's David calling upon God to do something against his enemy. Now, he recognizes that these people, this one in particular, have been to the house of God with him and worshiped with him. But now he turns out something totally different. This is a hypocrite. Jesus told the scenario there in Matthew chapter 13 that as he planted the seed, the good seed of the word of God, that the evil one comes and plants the weeds, and they grow up together. What he's telling us is, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are apostates, and they make themselves known. He says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all who cause sin and lawless lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in the place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Okay, so this is part of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ will separate the wheat from the tares. He does that. Okay? And the end is not good for those who are the face. It's good to question ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Is there a fruit of righteousness in your life? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's not to go around questioning ourselves all the time, but it's good to ask ourselves, is God working in my life? Am I bearing fruit? Am I holding it up? What's going on here? Because he says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, for he has ears to hear, let him hear. But notice these words again in verse 15. What David is praying, this imprecatory prayer, is for God to do exactly what he did in the book of Numbers. You recall in the book of Numbers, there was a fellow by the name of Korah who started an uprising against Moses. And Moses basically told the Lord, I didn't ask for this job. God told Moses to tell them, everybody with Korah, you stand over there. And everybody else, stand away. And what happened was, in Numbers chapter 16, it says, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods, so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Okay, now those are strong language that David says in Psalm 55, verse 15, but what he's referencing to is God did this before to those who conspired against Moses. And so here he is, God's man, and so he asked for God to intervene. Again, when we are lamenting, we're very open about our complaint, honest. We're very open about our request. Okay, and that's when we turn to God in faith, knowing he knows best. He knows how we may feel like this is what we want, but he knows what is best. And he will do what is best. And so notice in verse 16, now he turns to the essence of faith in his life. And we find in verse 16, this is a turning point here of hope. As he says, but I will call on I'll call to God, and the Lord will save me. Okay, I'm looking for God to take care of my enemies here. But I'm going to call upon God and look to him to save me. This turning point here, the word but. Isn't it wonderful how God changes the course, like in Ephesians chapter 2, we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, we are saved. We can't take credit for that. All right. Right here, he says, a change of course here is that, yes, I'm asking God to do this. I've offered my complaint. But I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to call upon the Lord, and he will save me. Lamentations, remember the scene of remembering mine affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he turns to prayer. Prayer is an offensive weapon described in the book of Ephesians. As he talks about the armor of God, there's the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. Okay. Prayer is an offensive weapon. 1 Thessalonians says we're to pray without ceasing. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think David is, he's crying to God with all of his heart here. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's verse 6. We go back to verse 1 in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who's thirst, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you going after those? God says, come to me. Just come. And that's what David says. Notice he says in verse 17, evening, morning, and noon I will utter my complaint. Sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? Now, I realize David is before Daniel, but Daniel, when he was told not to pray, could not pray, says he continued to pray three times a day. Isn't interesting? Notice his affirmation of faith. Verse 18, he says, he, God, redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Okay, what does he look back to? He looks back that God had done this in the past. Psalm 116 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people. That's why it's important to congregate with God's people. That's why it's important not to neglect the assembly. You come together and talk about the goodness of God in your life. It benefits you by talking about it, but it benefits others by hearing about it as well. That's why, in case we don't have anything to talk about, we go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we too may have hope. So we go to Psalm 116, and we go to Psalm 55 here, and David says, yeah, I look back. He says, I tell you this, He's the one who redeems my soul in safety. He's the, from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. In verse 19, then he says this, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Okay. He looks back at that and says, here's what happened. Here's how I feel. Here's what they've done to me. What he's looking for is God to take care of it his way. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 26. He says, the Son of Man goes as is written of him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd be better if that man had not been born. Matthew chapter 18, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones that believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened about his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. That's why in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Why? Because they have the terror of God hung around their neck for what they have done to you. David is describing it here. God is the one who redeems him. And God will give ear to him. But he will also take care of his enemies. And so in verses 22 and 23, I'm calling this faith in action and the action of a faithful God. Psalm 55, verse 22. I believe this is a great memory verse. If you have not memorized it, please try it this week. Write it down. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The first thing we will look at, cast your burden upon the Lord. Notice he says cast and not play yo-yo. Recently, I wrote an article about this and did a podcast about this, playing yo-yo with God. Here, God, here's my burden. Take it back. Here, God, here's my life. Take it back. We have a tendency to play yo-yo with God. We bear our burdens to the Lord. We bring them up and just bring them to him, and then we get up off our knees or a time of prayer and walk away, and we seem to carry it again and again. The gospel says, come to Jesus. Jump in with both feet. All in. Cast your life upon him. He will sustain you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Notice these words. He says, cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it after many days. But what happens if you throw bread in the water? Maybe you've ever tried to attract fish that way. Bread soon dissolves. But he says this, cast your bread upon the waters. He's talking about giving things to God. Watch him take care of it and bring it back to you. You cannot give God. So you bring your burdens to God, he will bring you peace in return. Bring your burdens to God and he will sustain you. He'll give you strength to go through this situation. And that's the next words when he says he will sustain you. Remember that the Apostle Paul was told, as he prayed three times to take away that thorn in the flesh, that God would take it away? And what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, so Paul said, oh, well, most gladly then I'll bear this burden, because when I am weak, then am I strong in the Lord. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is what? He's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He will sustain you. He says he promises here that the righteous shall not be moved. Now that's taken probably from Job. He says the righteous holds on his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. Now, we can see that applying to the Apostle Peter. Peter was in a boat and Jesus was walking to him and thought it was a ghost, and he realized it was Jesus. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Peter got out, and the Lord said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking toward Jesus, and then he looked around and saw the waves, and he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, oh, Peter, oh, little faith, why did you doubt? Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Then we notice in verse 23 that he also promises to take care of the offender. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery, they shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. God takes care of the offender. Listen to these words of Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you'll put on like a belt. God restrains the wrath of man. But the one that he allows to be in the world, he uses for his praise and his glory. We may not see how, but God promises that. He also says in Proverbs 16 and verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And so, he concludes this psalm with these words. Six words, but I will trust in you. Trust in God. That's a special grace, to trust in the Lord. We understand that. We cannot produce faith in ourselves. It is a gift of God. We understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is a gift from God. And it's focused upon God and his word, his promises. But it says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord. How? With all of your heart. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast it. All of your heart. Now don't hold back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, if we are trusting in the Lord, we're not pulling it back and then leaning on our own understanding. No. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path, your straight your paths. Now, that's what David has done. As he's been betrayed by a close friend, because he's turned in his hurt to God and expressed his hurt, expressed his request, and expressed his faith in a biblical lament. What a good lesson for us. If we just took this principle and applied it, how much peace would we bring to ourselves? Or really, it's in a way of opening the door of peace rather than more turmoil by complaining, by just mouthing it, by playing games with it, or holding it in. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this biblical lament. We thank you for the lesson of lamenting through our hurt, rather than trying to carry it ourselves, or rather than doing the ungodly thing by just complaining. Give us grace, O God, to apply this word. Give us grace to turn to you because we have such a great Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace to believe the word, and to enjoy the word. Give us grace this day to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to song as we sing together Psalm 55. And this is to the tune of There Is a Fountain. Psalm 55.